Life Philly, and they send their greetings as well. I've had a joy over the past couple years, many years, 10 years at least, getting to know some of you in different connections through different ministries. So it's I think my first time actually worshiping with you. Actually, no, I did worship you once when you were in Fort Washington, and that was many years ago when I was speaking to your junior high group. That was weird. Anyway. So I think I've moved from teaching to junior high to preaching to y'all, so I can do that. Let me just open up in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the word that has been read. We thank you for Jesus, who is not only the messenger of the good news, but is himself good news. And we pray that he himself would be made visible to our eyes and ears as we hear not only your word read, but now preached and applied. Give us eyes to see the wonderful things that you're doing. Show us our sin. Show us our Savior. And invite us to participate in the kingdom that you are bringing into this world by your grace. For it is in your name we pray. Amen. So I've been asked to preach this morning on the subject of reaching your Samaria. And some of you may be familiar with the story that we just had read for us. And I'm going to highlight just a few ideas from this story on how New Life Drescher can follow Jesus into Philly. In many ways, Philadelphia is to Drescher what Samaria was to Jerusalem. There are many shared ideas, there are many shared experiences and beliefs between our two communities. But there's just enough of a difference to make our two communities seem foreign to each other. It's kind of weird. We're not global, but we're not quite local. We're somewhere in the middle. That's what a Samaria is. There's just enough of a disconnect to make us draw prejudices of what it means to live in Philly, and for those of us who live in Philly, what it means to live out here in Drescher. See, Samaria was a place to avoid. It wasn't where a godly Jew would go to seek to live, to work, or even raise a family. The values that the Jews saw that the Samaritans held were at best questionable. It was considered the badlands for a Jew. Okay? So the best thing to do is to avoid it. Our city's relationships are really not that far apart. But as you know, Jesus is not like that at all. He does not avoid anything. He breaks the mold of conventional wisdom and moves into hard-to-reach places, not because it's cool, not because it's hip, not because it's, you know, the justice thing to do, or because, you know, he feels bad for them and all these poor people. He does it out of genuine love. He moves into Samaria despite the personal cost, because the spiritual advantage of loving the least of these far outweighs the inconvenience he might have to go there. And so the story, as was read for us, begins in verse 4, where it says, he had to pass through Samaria. I love that word, had. Most Jews traveling up and down Palestine back then would have made a detour around Samaria to avoid entering the region. No one had to go into that region. There were many routes you could take to avoid driving into Philadelphia. You don't have to go through the city to go to the Jersey Shore. You know what I'm saying? There are many opportunities that exist for you outside the city to do ministry. But for some reason, Jesus had to go through Samaria. He went out of obedience to his father. He went because he knew that his father had many people in Samaria who needed to hear the message of salvation. They needed to see Jesus. He went because, as he would tell the woman he met there, the Father is seeking people to worship him in spirit and in truth. And there were people in Samaria who were called to do just that. Now, most people would look at Samaria and assume that no one there would want to worship God. They seem, you know, those people in Samaria, they're settled in their beliefs, they're settled in their ideas. You know, they're just not open to the good news. I remember a number of years ago, my wife and I went to Guatemala with a group of college and young adults, and we went visiting a prison that contained the MS-13 gang. If you know anything about that, that is known as the world's most dangerous gang. And here we were, eight Americans with, now my son, he's eight now, then he was three, and my wife and I, and the gates closed. You go into the prison, there's this general area where all the guards are, you know, and then you walk into the gates close, and then you are in that room with you and just them. And the guards out there don't come in for a very good reason. They want to go home after work. They know that you go in there by yourself, you don't got anything to hold you, protect you, you're dead. And I sat there looking at all these guys, they're, you know, they don't have any shirts on, they got tattoos all over themselves, they're painted, they, you know, they've got weird things going on. And I thought to myself, are we going to die? What's going on? I got even more frightened when my son and daughter and my wife had to use the bathroom and these guys escorted them out of my sight. I was like, oh no, I'm in trouble. I hope you don't ask me, did you live? What happened in that meeting? The prayers, the party, the conversations were amazing. They were evidence of the Spirit's work. I actually got to go back the following year, maybe foolishly. I couldn't bring my family that time, and I went there. Now, and I met a guy. His name was Christian. He was one of the gang members, and he came up to me and said, "How's your son, Teo?" And I said, well, he's good. Well, where is he? I said, well, I couldn't bring him this year. You know, we just couldn't afford it, and, you know, he's home. Now, that time we went the first time, we took pictures of these guys because they wanted as a Christmas present photographs so they can mail to their family. And so we took some pictures of us with the gang members. And I have in my office a copy of the picture that my brother has, this guy Christian, in his cell. It's with Teo, 3 years old, going like this, really excited, and me in his lap, and these guys standing here going like this, you know, weird kind of stuff. And Teo had no idea where he was or who these people were. They just, you know, at least he doesn't want a tattoo. That's good. But I asked Christian, I said, well, I'm sorry, I don't, he's not here. And he went back to his cell, came back with that same photograph and said, I have been praying for your son ever since you left. I pray for him. I pray how he's doing. Remember him? To me, that experience reminds me that as I look at those neighborhoods that I fear, those communities I doubt have any chance of receiving the gospel, that I need to go out in faith, knowing that Jesus is seeking people there to worship him. When we started several years ago going under the L in Kensington, we wondered how on earth would we begin conversations with drug addicts, prostitutes, and with alcoholics. How would we even begin to talk to a pimp about Jesus? But we felt called there to go for a season. Some college and kids from Grove City came and said, we want to do a ministry under the L. I said, okay, never thought about that, but let's do it. So we did it. And in that season, we saw friendships form between people in our church and those who hang out under the L. I remember having prayer meetings with all sorts of people who otherwise would scare people away. I think I may have scared some people away under the L when I came there on Christmas to sing carols. But, you know, one guy stuck around and sang. But what I think I'm learning is that God is calling us to minister not only in our comfort zone, but in those places that are a bit uncomfortable, to the people you feel are not likely to be receptive to his good news. He's calling you to go because he is seeking people to worship him in spirit and in truth. He is sending you there to reveal himself to you through their response. It's not just you that reveals Jesus to them, but he wants to show you who he is through their response. He had to go through Samaria. Another lesson I pick out on this story is that Jesus not only went to Samaria, but he went to where and when he would meet those in need of his grace. He went to where and to when he would meet those in need. The story tells us that he went to Jacob's well around noon. And that was the social center for a lot of the women of the town, that they would go about twice a day in morning and evening to draw water. And then they would come back, and while they were there drawing water, you know, they'd get involved in the, you know, the local talk and what we call in Puerto Rico the bonchichera, the gossip, you know. And they would chit-chat about stuff. And yet Jesus goes to the well at noon. He knew that not all the women of the town would go to the well that morning. There would be one who would go when no one was around, because she didn't want to talk, she didn't want to deal with all the gossip. She didn't want to deal with all that shame. She kept to herself, and she was probably rejected or ignored by that town, and she acted as if she didn't care. Who else? Who what? And yet Jesus knew she needed grace, no matter how tough she looked. He came to the time and the place where he would meet her on her terms. And so when we consider doing ministry in the city, we often struggle with availability. I need to confess, one of the biggest burdens on my heart lately has been to minister to the men, the migrant workers who hang out at the Home Depot right by my house and in between my house and my church. And yet I have to struggle with availability, because I've spent the better part of my life in ministry working with college students, which means I have a nightlife. I go to bed extremely late. I wake up late. And yet these guys are there under the yell early in the morning. And so please pray that the Lord wakes me up to get up and get out there. That's an availability struggle. See, I want to fit caring for the lost into a schedule that is convenient for me. That's what I like. Following God, for me, I have to confess, I often subsume it under my schedule. Let's see. All right, I got to minister to the guys at the Home Depot. When can I fit that in? Oh, yeah, that day works good. Now, don't get me wrong. I need to consider my family's needs. I need to consider my wife's needs. I need to consider my church's needs. Yes, of course. But caring for my family, as I've been convicted over the past couple weeks, involves providing opportunities for my family to serve together. When God calls us to serve in the city, he doesn't ask me to fit his call into my schedule as much as he's calling me to surrender my schedule to his call. We need to be flexible as we follow Jesus in the city. And as UI Philadelphia, as for ways you can serve, be prepared to go when and where they need you. And that requires holding our plans loosely. I'm not good at that. I do not like holding my plans loosely. Talk to my wife. But many in our community live from crisis to crisis. They don't have any structure in their life. Now, should we help them gain some stability? Yeah, of course. Eventually, that's important. But ministering to them where they are will mean making their concerns ours on their terms. One family in our church is housing a young man who is literally homeless. A number of families in our church are helping a single mom with substance issues find stable living, where she moves from house to house with her kids. In many neighborhoods, getting neighbors to open their home to you or even to enter their house can seem almost like an impossible task. There are some people who will open their homes in Philly, but not everybody. People are suspicious. You know, I once asked somebody, why won't you let people into your house? Well, last time somebody came and stole something. People look, you know, go into your house, they look around, oh, this is a nice house. 3 weeks later, something's missing. I find it easier to talk about Jesus with my neighbors in a neutral third place, something they like, something convenient, like a coffee shop. That's why I'm grateful for a friend of mine. His name is Bill Rodabai. He's a Christian entrepreneur. He started a cafe in our neighborhood called Great Awakenings. No pun intended. Absolutely, totally intended. It's Starbucks quality coffee at Dunkin' Donuts prices with a great environment. You should go. Check it out. And I've been able to tell the Jesus story with several neighbors over the years in that place. It's been very helpful to have that third place nearby. Now, for some of you, that will mean adjusting your family schedule to do what's available in Philly and in maybe some other cities like Norristown. You can participate as a family in the Young Lives program in Norristown or in Philly. Your family can come to those events. I remember my wife, you were involved with Young Lives, and Teo would go, and he had relationships with kids that his own age, and they would just play together. It was just a great natural relationship. What a great way for you ladies and your kids to go to a Young Lives meeting and to have your kids learn to minister and disciple through friendship, kids who don't have that structure. Your family can come once or twice a week to the after-school program in New Life Philly. We have right now, I remember Corby Shields used to bring youth every week to the New Life after-school program. And now Becca Channing, a daughter of one of the elders at New Life Glenside, runs that program and is doing a phenomenal job, just changing it. It's now gone from 3 days to 5 days a week. Amazing. And these kids don't just learn English and math, but they also learn fun stuff, and they learn about Jesus. You can participate, many of you do, in the ESL program at Northeast Community Church. What a way to make connections with people who are in need of Jesus, both young and old. What a way to disciple your kids in being on mission with Jesus in neighborhoods just around the corner. Jesus went to where and to when people were in need of his grace. The third thing I see in the story is that he allowed himself to be in need and to be ministered by those he came to serve. Jesus allowed himself to be in need. He arrived at the well thirsty. He came weary and he came tired. He looks at this woman and asks her for a drink. And she's startled, not by his need, but by the fact that he's breaking some cultural taboos. And he asks her for help. How can you, a Jewish man, ask me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink? What's more, Jesus, who has all life in himself, who's going to offer this woman living water, for crying out loud, leads the conversation with his need, with a limp. He doesn't come with a one-way ministry expecting that the ministry is only going to go one way from him or her. He comes with a reciprocal ministry in mind. Now, we Christians can at times believe that to make our message viable to the world, we need to have our act together. We need to show people that, hey, it works. Christianity works. We tend to downplay our needs, especially to those outside the community of faith. If we're in need, I won't tell a non-believer, I'll go tell my Christian friends. That way we can keep it together. Let's keep the secret, But Jesus was open to receiving help from people outside the faith community. He was open to partnering with people who don't necessarily share the truth about who he is. The people we minister to Philly have a lot to offer us. I remember when we were looking at how to join with organizations that fight human trafficking, we decided to be a part of a non-Christian anti-human trafficking group called Stop Slavery Now in Philadelphia. And coming to them was really weird. It was like you're coming to a group of people who know a lot about this issue that the church doesn't know or understand a lot about. And we were coming to them with our need. We wanted to understand, but we also made it accessible for them to have a conversation with people who they've written off. I remember in one of the first meetings, remember this, when my wife and I went and they were talking about who do you talk to raise awareness of human trafficking? And one lady said, well, you don't want to go to the evangelical churches because they're all pro-life, but they don't care about the human trafficking issue. And remember, we were like, I'm a pastor of an evangelical church and I'm pro-life and I'm here. And it changed the nature of the conversation. It opened up a door to share the gospel. When our church hosted a block party last summer, we enlisted the help of our neighbors. You know why? Because it's called a block party. The party was a mild success. I say mild because on my block, Fillmore Street, when we host a block party, we're in our fifth year now, we have about 200 to 300 people who show up. with bands. We had like maybe 30 or 40 at the church block party. I was like, okay. I was walking up the block kind of dejected. And my neighbor, Maria, right behind my house, sees me. She and her husband, they come up and they pull me aside and they say, look, don't give up on loving this block. It will take time for people to catch what you're doing, but thank you for your effort. Oh man, she just pumped that juice of energy right into me, and it was amazing. I just was grateful for that. I was able to go to a Monkees concert that night and have fun. That couple has been an encouragement to me, not just that one time, but a couple times since. My wife, who's here, is an amazing example of partnering with people in your need to share the gospel. When we were serving at Bethel Temple, before I came to New Life, she befriended a young mom whose marriage was struggling. And Heather knew it, and Heather wanted to minister to her, but Heather also had a need. You see, Heather's married to a Hispanic, me. I'm half Puerto Rican, half Colombian, and Heather wants to cook to please this husband. And this young lady was, I think, Dominican, right? And she said, I'll teach you how to cook, no problem, and brought her into her home, and there they are cooking up some meals, and I'm very happy. And what happens in this conversation with Heather bringing her need of learning how to cook to this non-Christian woman or new believer. Was she a new believer? New believer. She was able to open, the door was open for her to minister to this young woman in her brokenness and in her need. I think that's important for us. As we seek to minister to Philadelphia, I want you to think of three things. I want you to look for three things. Whatever ministry you want to get involved in Philadelphia, look for three things. One, look for opportunities that are not necessarily Christian run, but are doing great common grace efforts. ESL classes to children in Upper Dublin is a good example. Working with the shelter Dawn's Place would be a great opportunity, right? This organization in Philly needs female volunteers, and they can bring their children, to just hang out with girls who have been rescued from human trafficking. They're not Christian run. I think it's nuns, right? Some nuns and government funded. But what a wonderful opportunity. I know the Whosoever Gospel Mission, you guys partner with other non-Christian organizations all the time, right? You know, detox and all that stuff, and you know, it's do stuff, work together in partnership. Look for opportunities that involve non-Christian participation. Churches in our community host summer block parties. Sometimes they call them festivals. They get so big. The last one I heard about around the corner actually had a horse going through our community garden. Okay, anyway, block parties work to involve the work of all sorts of people in the community and are a great way to simply meet people and share the gospel. So partner with not necessarily Christian groups. Look for opportunities to involve non-Christians. And third, look for opportunities that can reciprocate to you, which will require Drescher asking this question. What are the weaknesses as a church that we have in making Jesus visible? Let's talk about our limps. Let's talk about our blind sides, our blind spots. Which, by the way, if you want to understand the blind spot of your church, don't talk to people in your church. You know why they're called blind spots? Okay. Talk to people outside who know about you. What can we learn from other image bearers? Allowing other groups to bless you says a lot about your willingness to learn. You're not coming with the church that has all the resources. You're going there to receive as much as to give. When you go to a place, don't go just willing to bring an image of Jesus to them. Be willing to go to see an image of Jesus through them. When we used to go into the Yell, and we would go to Guatemala and all these places, I would tell people, you know, don't look just for how you're bringing Jesus, but look for how Jesus is already there. And don't worry about the crime. Don't worry about the danger. And if you're worried about coming to Philadelphia, let me tell you something I tell everybody at New Life Philly from time to time. You are immortal. until God is finished with you. You can't die in Philly until you're called to die in Philly. You might die here. You say, well, it's not safe. Neither is a heart attack. It's okay. You're mortal. Jesus not only did all this, but he allowed the woman to set the agenda of the conversation. This is, to me, one of the most exciting parts of the story. It starts out over an issue of water and a cultural shock. And then it moves to the issue of spiritual thirst and nourishment. And then out of the blue, Jesus changes the subject and asks the woman to invite her husband. And she admits she doesn't have a husband. And so Jesus, I think he's kind of bold, maybe a little rude, but bold at this point, says right to her face what everybody has been doing, the bonchinchera, they've been gossiping about her behind her back. You're the Liz Taylor of Sychar. You've had five husbands, and you're shacking up with a guy. Whoa. That's not quite good. This woman's kind of unnerved. And you know what she does? She's like, yeah, you're right. No. She's like, I perceive you're a prophet. Let's change the subject. Let's talk about worship. Let's talk about theology. And you know what I love about that story? Jesus does what I would never have done. He doesn't go back to the moral issue. He does not go back to the moral issue. He follows her. He allows her to set the agenda of the conversation. He doesn't change his goal, which is to love her and to bring her to see him as the Savior, but he's flexible. And as we minister in Philadelphia, we need to be aware that people in our city have different concerns than we do. While we should come with them with the same goal, loving them, we should be aware that often the questions they have are not our questions. Dennis Blankenbeckler is an elder at our church who works at the ESL, volunteers a lot there at the Northeast Community Church, ministers to Muslims in Philadelphia, and he has shared with me often that when you talk about sin to a Muslim, who, by the way, doesn't believe in sin to begin with, but nonetheless, when you want to talk about right or wrong, you don't start with guilt. You talk about shame. Muslims understand right and wrong from the perspective, from the paradigm of shame. A couple years ago, Jay Scharfenberger, who's now the pastor at Calvary, one of the pastors at Calvary Pres in Willow Grove, had a ministry from our church to Temple to the LGBT community. He was the only married conservative pastor who had drinks on a regular basis at Woody's. Very weird. That's a gay bar if you don't know anything about that. All right. I remember him talking about he'd be surrounded by all these gay lesbian individuals, and they would talk and they'd share their name. He says, yeah, my name's Jay Scharfenberg and I'm married to a woman. He says, I never felt more awkward being straight in all my life. And yet they loved him. Do the LGBT people in Philly know that we care about them as human beings? Have we listened to their concerns, especially about matters of faith? They have a lot to say. Or do they know that we just want to move to our concerns? You know, cohabitation is a big problem in Philadelphia. In fact, it's the issue that Jesus is facing with this woman. And while it'd be easy for us to pinpoint the unbiblical nature of cohabitation, what we found is that the gospel calls us to work with people in our community who are in those situations and address the concerns they bring to the table while they're living in that situation. You see, it's not in their worldview to see this as wrong or to stress that and to stress this instead of their other concerns may not necessarily be the best approach. We have a young woman in our church who came to faith in Christ who's still living with her children's father. And while we have challenged her on this, we continue to invite her to serve in our church, to involve herself in the life of our church. She's passionate about medical issues and might be even, you know, there's a slight possibility she can come with us to Guatemala in a couple months with our team. And her boyfriend started coming to church. He starts wondering, why haven't you kicked her out yet? The doors are opening. One seminary professor once said, when you show grace, life gets messy. When you show grace, life gets very messy. Our church recently has partnered with PAC, Philadelphia Access Center, an organization of social services outreach in South Philly. And with their help, our church is beginning to talk with our neighbors, asking them questions about their dreams and fears of living in Olney. We're not asking them deeply spiritual questions. We're just asking them questions like, what do you like about being here? You know, if there was a service that was not available that you wanted, what would it be? What would help you enjoy living here? And I found that their expressed concerns may not be the ones that we think are the big issues, but they won't hear us address the big issues until we've expressed the ones they've expressed. And as you seek to minister in Philly, listen to what people are saying are their concerns. Pastor John Julien at New Life Philly often says that when you go on a missions trip, don't go with an agenda, except this one. Go to love. You know, we often plan, we don't want to make everything, you know, we're going to do this on Tuesday, on Wednesday, on Thursday, we're going to have this. And you go there and things change, and you pull your hair out anyway. Now, if you don't want to look bald, you know, just go and some of you, that's too late. But for, you know, but go with an agenda to simply love. And you won't go frazzled. You need to be flexible. Let people set the agenda. Don't make more work for those you're seeking to serve, but come alongside of them where they genuinely need it. One other thought, as I get from the story, is that Jesus invited the new and he invited the seasoned to work together. He invited the new and he invited the seasoned to work together in bringing hope to Samaria. He not only sent this new convert back to her boyfriend and back to the community, but he also sent the disciples into the field. Did you catch that? That was true partnership. He didn't wait for the woman to get her act together before sending her back. And he didn't wait for the disciples to figure out, how are we supposed to work with this lady before sending them? He sent them. And when we used to go into the L in Kensington, I remember bringing new Christians alongside of us. And frankly, because I'm pretty dumb under the L. I mean, I would go and see a guy across the street with a couple of girls talking. And this young lady who just came back to the Lord, she said, you don't want to go over there. I said, well, look, he's a guy. I can talk to him. He's got a gun and he's a pimp. Okay. I'll stay back here. You know? Got it. But understanding that sometimes a new believer, just fresh, has a better capacity to minister to people that he or she knows than sometimes we do. A young girl who comes to faith in Christ is more able to minister to her young life's friends better than a mentor or a leader can. But new Christians still need seasoned saints. Partnership is what I learned from the CCO. This is how faithfulness is pursued together. It's how we do it. With seasoned saints and new believers. Minister in Philly requires partnership. New Life can't do it. Philly can't do it. By Grace alone can't do it. Northeast Community Church can't do it. All by ourselves, not by ourselves. We need to be in partnership with one another and with you. And as you seek to bring the gospel to Philly as your Samaria, don't bypass the Samaritans who are already there. Now, I've mentioned a lot of ministries in this sermon this morning that are happening in Philly, and I don't mean to overwhelm you. I really don't. I would urge you to consider finding those few things that you do and that you can do and do them well. Do them with all your heart. Where has God called you? Not just to send your money, not just to send your friends. Where has God called you to serve in the city? See, I'm not asking you if he's called you to serve in the city. I'm just asking you where. You're seeking to love your neighbors, your Samaria, and the world. So I'm asking you, where is God calling you to serve in Philly? He's calling you to go and to reap in places you did not labor. But he's inviting you to enter where others have labored and share in their joy. You already have doors open to you at Northeast Community Church, at Whosoever Gospel Mission, at Young Lives, at World Harvest, at International Justice Mission, with the Coalition for Christian Outreach. Now I would encourage you to consider joining churches like New Life Philly and the after-school program, Only Christian School. Perhaps you can come alongside my friend Dennis Blankenbeckler as he reaches out to the Muslim community in Philly. You know, he talks about that before he left from Morocco, there were like 4 or 5 mosques in Philadelphia. Today, there are 55. You think he can do it by himself? The guy's over 60. He needs people to help him. No offense if you're over 60. I love you. I would invite you to contact me about being involved with a block party. One of your brothers, after the first service, said, "Hey, you know what? I want to partner with you about reaching those guys at the Home Depot." I said, "Oh, good, and motivation to get up in the morning. Sounds good. I'm excited." Why are you nodding your head, honey? Anyway. Now, this seems overwhelming. I know. I live there. But many years ago, a pastor friend of ours named Bill Crispin was speaking to our church. And he said, "You know, people call this the God-forsaken neighborhood. They call this the Badlands of Philadelphia." And then Bill went on to say this: "Consider this. You have New Life Philly here. You have Esperanza Health Center down the street. You got Esperanza College, a work of the Latino clergy, Hispanic clergy up the street. You got the Coalition for Christian Outreach. You got Alney Christian School. You got Hunting Park Christian Academy. You've got Spirit and Truth Fellowship. You've got the Ayuda Center. You've got Grace Church Philly. You got Oxford Circle Mennonite. You got By Grace Alone Frankfurt Fellowship. Grace and Peace Community Church. You've got Dawn's Place, Whosoever Gospel Mission, Young Lives, In the Light Ministries, Barnabas Transformation Network, Alney Baptist Church. I don't know about that, but that doesn't sound like a God-forsaken community, does it? It's got the face of Jesus showing up on almost every corner. My friends, don't look at Philly as God-forsaken. Don't look at these opportunities as overwhelming. Look and see Jesus as he is made visible in Samaria. He is inviting you to participate in the kingdom that he is making visible in Philly. It's going to happen one way or the other. He just wants you to share in the joy. Many people are being saved and finding Jesus. And so as I close, let me invite you. Join us. And join us in that joy. Thank you. Holy Spirit, we just thank you so much for your work of grace that you not only wrote the scriptures, but have brought them alive to us this morning. And so I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would convict us of sin, but you would also show us the beauty of Jesus as he is just as a super duper hero and the hero of a great story, is going in and rescuing his people, saving people from their addictions and from their sins and from life circumstances that are beyond just any human being to fix. And so, Father, as we look into Samaria, as we look into Philadelphia, will you also shine the spotlight on our hearts and those addictions in those areas that we think are beyond our ability to fix, and remind us of the great grace that you've given to us to pour out to others. May we have the grace and the confidence in you to go out in our need, to go out fearlessly, to not worry about what people will think about us or what to do or whether we'll be saved, to take our children. Would you convict us and encourage us to that end? We want to see you. You are the God of the city, as we sang, and you are still doing amazing things there. And so we praise you and we worship you as we continue to sing, and as we continue to worship you, we thank you that you have not forgotten us here in Drescher. You have invited us to participate. Thank you so much, Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Face